even as we sang earlier on, all the glory must be to you, and no man must take the glory to himself, because you will forever be God. We thank you for your faithfulness, even in your church. We thank you for the healing power in your word and your saving grace. We thank you because this morning will not be different, in that your word is going to bless your people, Lord, and will take them to the place of their destiny in Jesus' name. By reason of the words that the church will hear this morning, my Father, my God, none of us will miss the mark in Jesus' name. Lord, that which you have planned and proposed for us, we are going to fit into it, and our circumstances will fit into it. Lord, all that we need to do just to be right with it, Father, your Holy Spirit will lead us in Jesus' name. Father, there will be no broken dream in this place. The desires of the people you are going to grant this morning, Father, we will walk the journey with you, and we know that you can never disappoint. We bless your name, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Once again, you are welcome to church. And I believe that we are on to one of the most important things we do in church: hearing the word. Hearing the word. And I believe that God will empower us and give us the grace to live in obedience to his word, even as we hear them this morning in Jesus' name. I told one of our brothers here that by the grace of God, I'll be sharing with the church this particular topic that I want to share this morning. And I believe that somebody is going to be blessed in this house. And that is why, because of the word they will hear today, that is why they will not miss their destiny in Jesus' name. That is why they will become a person of courage. That is why they will become fulfilled individuals in Jesus' name. It does not matter what the enemy will throw at you. By reason of the word you are going to hear this morning, you are going to prevail. I say you are going to prevail. In the battle of life, you are going to prevail. In Jesus' name. The message is titled "The Way of Faith: From Promise to Performance." Praise the Lord. The way of faith: from promise to performance. I want us to open our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. We're going to read verse 7 to 10. Remember, we are talking about the way of faith: from promise to performance. Deuteronomy 7, from verse 7 to 10. This is the word of God to you this morning, as an individual. I'm not speaking to the whole church, but I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to you as a person. And this is what the word of God has for you this morning as an individual. And the word of God says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he will keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, had the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. Somebody say the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hated him. He will repay him to his face. For you, the Lord will bless you. You see, the word of God makes us to understand that the Lord did not love you because of your special attributes. The Lord did not love you because of your intelligence, because of your planning abilities, not even because of your ability to pray. The Lord simply sets his love upon you because he chose to love you. And the Bible makes us to understand that because the Lord loves you as an individual, concerning you, he's going to keep his oath. You know what an oath is? When someone swears to say that what they have said is going to take place, is going to be true. And the Bible says, because he has no one greater than himself, he swore by his own name. And he says he will keep his oath concerning you, which he has sworn to those who have passed through this way before. He said, for that purpose, that he might keep his oath concerning you, that is why he redeemed you. That is why he saved you. That is why you confess with your mouth. Do you know that confessing Jesus is not something that you simply do like that of your own free will? Do you think so? Do you think you just confess freely of your own free will? No. Why do I know that? Because the Bible says, no one says Jesus is Lord except they are led by the Spirit of God. It's in the Bible. I'm sure you've read it. It says, no one says Jesus is Lord except they are what? They are led by the Spirit of God. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So, and God is telling you this morning, is because he loves you of his own accord, not of something that you have done. He loves you. And he has sworn by an oath that every promise that he has made, he is going to fulfill in your life. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I'm sure many of us, we love people making commitments to us, don't we? Oh, yes, we do. When somebody says, 3 o'clock, I'm going to be in your house, and they come, don't we like it? I like that brother. You see, you can rely on him. When he says he's going to come at 3, he comes at 3. I like that sister. When he says this, you know, it's so... I like that, you know, I like that person, I like this person, because when they say something, you know, somebody says something, you say, no, I'm going to go and ask sister so-and-so, because I know when I ask sister so-and-so, I will know where the truth lies there. I've spoken to 5 people. We like people making commitment to us. And we accept it. Don't we love the promises of God for our lives? Don't we delight in them? I delight in them. When I read some of his promises concerning the things that he says will happen to me, I feel so glad that Jesus loves me. You are not different. God takes his word so seriously. Every promise he's made to you and I, he takes it so seriously. That is why the Bible says he honors his words more than his names. He didn't say his name, his names. And you know something about the names of God? The names of God tells of his attributes. So when you say, God, you are a healer, you are Jehovah Rapha, when God hears that, he reminds him of who he is and he will heal you. Is that powerful? You've seen that happen in the lives of many people. And you say, you are the great provider. Provide for me. People have said you are great. You are El Shaddai. You are the God that is more than enough. And God will provide for you. But God is even saying to us this morning that he's moved by something that is he considers greater than his name, his word, and his promises to his children. People who know the implication of words, they are very careful to make commitments. Because once they make a commitment, they want to keep it. I'm one person like that. If I say something, if you go and read Psalm 15 verse 4, what does Psalm 15 verse 4 say? Exactly. He said, blessed is the man. He talks about the people who are going to see God. He said, one of those who will see God is the man who, when he makes a promise, will keep it, even if he now finds out that it's going to hurt him. That is how seriously God takes the word, the commitment we make. In my line of work, I meet with very, very interesting people. Very, very interesting people. Just this last Saturday, I met with a lady who is a chief executive of a very popular place. When I say popular place, is a place of power. And she came, and that was the second time I would see her. Because of some experiences she's had in life, she will not make any commitments to anyone anymore. She was actually asked to come and see me by somebody she was in a relationship with. Why? Because she was breaking up that relationship. She's been married for like 10 years. She broke up that, And when I looked at her and I took her history, she told me, and I said, how many relationships have you had? She said to me, he said, it's funny you're asking me this question. He said, the other day, I took time to count. She said she decided she was going to count how many intimate relationships she's had. And she told me, she said she counted 41 before she stopped, not including the one night ones. Honestly, she said the last time she really made commitment to somebody, that was when she was married for 10 years, that she went poor. Why? She always worked. She has always worked. She then married this man. who had a different view about life. After some time, he simply dropped out of work, stayed at home until she lost everything. Why am I saying this? I'm talking about when you know the implication of commitment that you are making and you really want to pursue it, sometimes it can hurt you. And God is very well aware of the commitment he has to you as his child. And yet, he has promises for you and I. And the Bible says he will not repent of those promises that he has made. I like it when people make promises, commitments. More so when God says, by an oath. Then I'm sure we even love it more when there's a performance of the promise of God in our lives. I love it. I give testimony. I talk about his faithfulness. God has said he will do this, and he has done it in my life. Look, I tell it to anyone who wants to listen to me. I sing of his goodness. And you know, when you make a promise to someone and you are able to fulfill it, how you feel good that you've been able to keep your own part of the bargain. The promise of God gives us hope as the children of God. And I know we've said it severally, that God cannot fail. When he makes a promise, he's able to keep it. But now, what I want to talk to you and I about this morning does not lie in the ability of God to keep his promise, because we know that he's able to keep his promise. But I want to talk to you and I about the interface between when you become aware of the promise of God for your life and the time you see that promise of God come to pass in your life. I want to submit to all of us this morning that that is where Christ living lies. It is not when God makes a promise to us, promise is made, and the appearance of the promise in our lives. That is where our Christian living hinges upon. From promise, the point of promise, to the point of performance. In other words, our Christianity rests upon what we do during that interval. I want to take us on a journey to look at a few people in the Bible. Let's start with Abraham. Can somebody open to Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, to read verse 4 and then verse 7 quickly, please? Genesis 12, verse 4, verse 7. Praise the Lord. Thank you. At the age of 75, God appeared to Abraham, asking him to do what? To depart from where he had knew, the place where he had grown. Can you imagine a 75-year-old person being asked to relocate? And that hinge, and God told him that his future and the future of his children and the future of generations to come hinge upon his obedience. And the Bible makes us to understand that Abraham immediately did what? Obeyed. And of course, in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, let's look at Genesis chapter 17, verse 18 to 19. Genesis 17, 18 to 19. Yes, 17, 18 to 19.
And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael may live before you." Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. I will be descended after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless you. I will make him fruitful. I will multiply the seed.
Praise the Lord. From the time that God promised Abraham that he was going to make of him a great nation, some things happened in the life of Abraham. One, if you read chapter 12, verse 10, the Bible said that there was famine in the land. Where? Which land are we talking about? It was the land of Canaan, the place of promise. There was famine in the place where God has promised that he was going to establish him to be. And of course, when the famine came, Abraham had to relocate to where? To Egypt. And when the famine ceased, Abraham came back to Canaan. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 14, a fight broke out between the people of Lot and the people of Abraham. Abraham had to let go of extra baggage in his life. In Genesis chapter 16, verse 2, something interesting happened there. I'm sure Father Abraham discussed with Mother Sarah about the promise that God has made to him. And when it took so long to come, Sarah decided that she was going to help God to fulfill God's promise to Abraham. So what did she do? She said, "Look, here is my handmaid." She arranged something else. Brethren, why am I talking to us about all this? Is that from the time that God told Abraham and had promised him of his faithfulness, it took 25 years to see the promise of God come to pass in the life of Abraham. But during those 25 years, Abraham nearly lost the wife that was supposed to bear the child of promise. Abraham nearly lost the land that was to be the place of promise. Abraham nearly lost out because of strife. Many, many things happened in the life of Abraham. The wife had devised methods by which the word will be fulfilled. And you know what? When God speaks to you and I, he means what he has said. And what happens is this: after some times, you begin to doubt yourself. You begin to wonder whether you have had him aright or not. And that is when the enemy comes in and begin to suggest things to you that you could do that will look like it. you begin to wonder, perhaps this is what God meant. Perhaps this is the way God wanted to do it in my life. The purpose and the promises of God start to become blurred. But you know what happened in Genesis 17, 18, and 19? God had to reaffirm to Abraham and told him, he said, look, Ishmael is not the person who is going to be the star of the generations that I'm going to bless through you. You know what? There's something I want you to take note of. Because it's a promise. It is an oath. When he made a promise, the fulfillment of that promise has to take place to fulfill the counsel of God in his life. Ishmael was not by promise. It is like this. If I say, look, I promise to give you $20. And then suddenly you walk out of the church and you find $20 on the floor over there and you picked it up and you say, yes, this $20 represents the $20 that the pastor has promised to give me. That is not true. Until I bring the $20 to you and say, the money I promise you, this is it. Don't take anything less than the promise of God for your life. Don't take anything less than that which God has arranged for your life and supposed it to be that which God wants to do for you. Because the one that God wants to do for you is bigger, is better, is brighter, is the only one that can lead you to your destiny. Do you know something I want you to know about the covenant and the promise of God for your life? It will never take you away from the word of God. Anything that will make you commit sin in order to achieve it is not the promise of God for your life. That was what was evident in the life of Abraham. That which made him stray away from the purpose of God for his life should not be mistaken for that which God wanted to do. For a child of God, your promotion will not come, I've said it before, if you have to pull someone else down to get there. If you have to lie, that is not God's promotion for you. If you have to steal to get what you want, that is not God's plans and purpose for you. Can somebody read Genesis chapter 21, verse 2 and 5? I want to share something with you there. Genesis 21, verses 2 and 5. Maybe I should read. It said, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God has spoken to him. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God has spoken to him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. When was Isaac born? Okay, no. The one prior to that. Verse 2. When was he born? At the set time. The promise of God for your life will come at the set time for God for your life. It is not at the time I said. It is not at the time you said. It is at the time that God sets. Because everything that God has in stock for you and I, not just you and I, but for the whole world, is according to the set time of God. Open to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. Even the redemption of the world was according to the set time. It didn't happen earlier than when it was supposed to happen. And it did not happen later than when it was supposed to happen. It was at the set time of God. He said, the Bible said, but when the fullness of the time, can somebody say with me? Can we read? But when the fullness of the time was come. It did not say when the fullness of time. No. It says when the fullness of the time was come. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Even the work of salvation was according to the set plan of God. The time, when the fullness, when the crisis of the world stank, when the crisis of the world and the wickedness of the world has reached its limit, when everything came together and rose to heaven to say, look, this, your creation is about to self-destruct. When that time came, the Bible said God sent forth his son made of a woman. When the fullness of the time has come, and I will tell you something this morning, but by the grace of God, the fullness of time has come for someone who is suffering in Jesus' name. That person that is sick and unwell, the fullness of your time has come today in the mighty name of Jesus. Simply because God has sent me to preach this word. He said, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. According to his own timing. When he makes a promise, the time between the promise and the performance, a lot of water could pass under the bridge. We need to be on the watch out. We need to be on the lookout. Look at the life of Joseph in Genesis chapter 37, 2 to 5. Joseph was only 17 years old when he had the dream. He was 17 years old when he had the coat of many colors. He was 17 years old when he went out visiting his brothers and shared his precious dreams with them. And of course, it was a God-given dream. And I want to tell you this morning that every God-given dream in your life will come to fulfillment in the mighty name of Jesus. In fact, let me tell you something. There is no doubt about it that God will fulfill it. Concerning God, he's too faithful. That is what we read in Deuteronomy. He said, he's a faithful God. He gave Joseph the dream. In verse 22 of Genesis chapter 37, you know what? The dream that God gave to Joseph was the dream of a ruler, right? And people came to bow before him, right? Good. How come the dream put him in the pit? That was not the dream. Was that the dream? No. Was that part of the dream? It wasn't. How come he was sold into slavery? Was that part of the dream? How did he end up in prison? Was that in the dream too? Praise the Lord. From the time God promises you and the time he's going to perform it, a lot of things can happen. The world may distort the dream that God has given you. And if you settle for something less, you think that that is where God wants you to be. I've told us before. I said that is simply your bus stop. When you get to the pit, when you get to the prison, when you are in slavery, you know what it is? It is a vehicle. And one of the things that God told me is this. What do you do with a vehicle? You steer it. If you allow the vehicle to steer you, what happens? It destroys. But when you steer a vehicle, it takes you to your destination. When you know that God has promised you and said, this is where he's going to take you to. Or when you read the word of God, and the light of God shines upon that portion of the word into your life, and you take hold of it and say, Lord, I know this is about me, and it's going to come to pass in my life. And you haven't seen it come to pass, and things begin to happen in your life that seem to be contradictory to what God has said, or things are happening in your life that seem to be taking you away from where you should be heading if you are going to have the promise of God fulfilled in your life. See it as what? As a vehicle. Steer it to where you want to go. Don't let it steer you to where it wants to take you. Because if it steers you, it will take you off course. Your life will not go off course in Jesus' name. He knew it was his responsibility to steer the vehicle the right way. That was why when Potiphar's wife approached him, what did he say? He said, who am I? Why would I do such a wicked thing unto who? Unto Potiphar. Unto Potiphar. He said, unto God. He was on a ride. Someone is on a ride in the house this morning. I said, someone is on a ride in the house this morning. That which was meant to stagnate you will steer you to your destiny in the mighty name of Jesus. As you pray and commit your way to the Lord, you are getting there. I say you are getting there. What about Moses? In Exodus chapter 3 verse 10, God spoke to Moses. He told Moses, he said, you are going to bring out my people. In Exodus chapter 4 verse 20, after the initial argument about God, about him being a stammerer, about the people not believing him, about whatever he wanted to say, he was obedient. And you know what happened? When God sent him, God did not tell him that along the line, he and the children of Israel were going to get hungry. And he will have to pray for manna. Praise the Lord. Did God tell him? He didn't. Did God tell him he will have to pass through the Red Sea? Was that part of the bargain? It wasn't there. Did God tell him they were going to be so thirsty that the people would want to kill him? He didn't know of that. Did God tell him that they were going to get to a place called Mara? Mara means what? Bitter water. That was not part of the bargain, was it? It wasn't. Did God tell him that the people were going to be rebellious? The Bible said 5 times they were rebellious. Challenged his authority. Did God tell him that the people of his own house were going to rise up against him? He simply accepted the assignment. Brethren, when God sends you, he sends you with a promise. Everyone that God calls and sends, he sends with what? With a promise. He said, lo, I will be with you till the end of age. Praise the Lord. And when God is with you, what happens? Every attribute of God is with you. His abundance is with you. His blessings is with you. His presence is with you. His deliverance is with you. His salvation is with you. His glory is with you. Everything about him comes and becomes and comes into attention in your life when he sends you. He will not necessarily tell you the details. Many of us weigh it, we consider it. We think about what is going to happen. What are people going to say? How will I represent myself to people? I that have told people this and this and this. People already knew my life before. Who told you? It doesn't matter whether they knew your life or not. Whether they knew where you are from or not. It doesn't matter whether they know your limitation or not. God has sent you. And his presence goes with you. It does not matter what you encounter along the line. It does not change the promise and the purpose of God for your life. What about David? In 1 Samuel 16, verse 11 to 13. The poor boy was on the farm doing what? Tending the animals of his father. Did he dream? He had no dream. Was he ambitious? He had no ambition. You see, he had accepted his lot in life. He was the youngest of the children. So all the big guys were at home. They were in the city. Where was he? He was in the bush. All the well-connected, handsome, tall, well, you know, nice-looking guys, they were in the city. They were at home. He was in the bush, tending the animals, doing what he was asked to do. He didn't look for trouble. And where he was, somebody sent to call him. They brought him. He didn't ask to be a king. And the Bible said, Samuel anointed him king. And what happened? The Spirit of the Lord did what? Came upon him. If you read, I think the next chapter actually says, and the Spirit of God departed from Saul. That Spirit of God that used to be on Saul, that made him to prophesy. Even though he was not in the family of prophets, that same Spirit lifted from Saul and came upon who? Upon David. The Lord will not replace you. His life was meant to be doing what? To be changing that from that day, because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. The Spirit of the Lord that was upon him was meant to take him to where? To the throne. Where did he end up? Let's look at some of the things that happened to him. He had to fight a giant. As if that was not enough, the women were going to put him in trouble. Saul killed his thousands, and David his 10,000. Do you know how many attempts were made on David's life? 21 attempts. Yet the Spirit of the Lord was who? Was where? Was upon him. Instead of going to the palace, where did he go? He went from cave to cave. He started moving from cave to cave, healed from hill to hill, from mountain to mountain. Not only that, he became a fugitive. In fact, he had to leave the land of Israel completely and went to the land of the Philistines. At the end of the day, there was a division of the kingdom. Right? This is the man who had the Spirit of God. Yet, God had promised him he was going to be king over his people. And everything had gone topsy-turvy. For Jesus, it had been heralded for generations before he came. Yet when he came, his parents had to take him to Egypt. In Luke 22, verse 46 or 48, he was betrayed. He was betrayed. But that was not bad enough. Probably not bad enough. I think for me, if I was in Jesus' shoes, the one that would have been most painful for me would be which one? I will tell you which one. When Peter denied him, Peter was among the inner circle. He was the guy who saw the revelation. He was among his close confidants. Exactly. He was part of the cabal. They were the movers and the shakers. They were the ones who had the attention of Jesus. He knew everything. He saw him on the mountain. He was there during the transfiguration. Man, that is painful. When he just looked at him and said, "That man, I know him not." For me, personally, I would have felt. Because remember, it was to him that Jesus spoke after the revelation. He said, "And your name, Caiaphas, upon this rock, I will build my church." A great promise. A great promise right before his eyes. And he denied him. Yet, he must go to the cross. Praise the Lord. Otherwise, that which was written concerning him will not be fulfilled. Open to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. And you know what? That which God has promised concerning you, we've established it, that God is able to fulfill it. What happens in the interval is so crucial. In the case of Jesus, let's look at what happened. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And look at the promise from verse 9. "Wherefore God also had highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise, there was the suffering. There was the uncertainty, to the point that Jesus himself said of the Father, "Father, if it is possible that I will not drink of this cup, can you do it?" He said, "But no, not my will, but your will be done." I don't know what you are going through at this point that will want to make you renounce who you are in Jesus Christ. You've held on to him for so long. You can't come to this point and renounce him. It's not possible. It does not mean that the word of God is not true in your life. I told somebody I saw this Saturday. This guy plays many instruments. He's a worship leader. He has a condition that made him to come and see me.
And one of the things that he talks about is this. He said, I don't feel like going to church. You see, I've lost my joy. I don't want to, you know, I'm not happy. I don't want to. And I told him, he has been saying it for so long. The problem is, he's my patient. He's not in the church. I've shared the word of God with him several times because he's born again. So I had to tell him this Saturday. I said, look, let me tell you something. You're going to worship God does not depend on how you feel. It is not because you are feeling happy today you go to church. It's not because you are feeling sad today you go to church. I said, what drew you to God in the first place? Did not God call you to come and serve him? And have you not been serving him for these years? Simply because you are not feeling joyful in your heart, is that why you will not go and serve him? Is it based on your feelings? Have you lost the vision that God gave you? He sat up. When he was going, he said, the session today has been wonderful. I said, thank God. Because somebody has to wake from the slumber. The Lord will wake you from slumber today in Jesus' name. We have to keep focus as to the call of God upon our life. Have you seen that vision? Look, maybe before when you came to God, you used to burn for him. You have dreamt of how God is going to use you powerfully, and suddenly you no longer think of those things anymore. Where is the vision gone? If God has given it to you, he's going to perform it. As for me, I know, and I know what God showed me, and I've told people before. I know we haven't started at all. I know that we are going to higher grants in the mighty name of Jesus. He hasn't started with me. And I know where you are is not the best place for you as yet. Why are you going to get sidetracked? From the point of promise to the point of performance, don't let anything sidetrack you. A lot of people have missed their call because of what happened in that interval. It's so crucial. That is where the work of Christianity is. It is not in the promise, neither is it in the fulfillment of the promise. It is what you do with the vehicle that takes you to that place of promise. Because that is when you can miss or make your promise. In James chapter 5, verse 7 to 8, the Bible says, be patient until what? Until the promise is fulfilled. I've paraphrased it. It said, be patient until the promise is fulfilled. Let me quickly read it. I know our time is really far gone. James 5, 7 to 8. I will read from Amplified Version. It says, so be patient, brethren, as you wait till the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits expectantly for the precious harvest from the land. See how he keeps up his patience, vigil over it until it receives the early and the later rain. So you also must be patient. Establish your heart, strengthen and confirm them in the final certainty, for the coming of the Lord is very near. Just like the coming of the Lord, so is the promise of the Lord. Look, I like in James' version, it says, establish your heart. In other words, make your heart firm. Be reassured. Let not your heart faint. Let not your confidence be broken. For the promise will come. For it will come to pass. That very vision will come to pass in your life. Don't give up. I know many of us, when we come over here, we have to come over because, you know, we have to come over and do something usually below what we are capable of doing. It's a temporary position. Don't lose that flame. Where God has said he's going to take you, he will take you there. Don't let the current position be convenient for you. He will take you to where he wants to take you to. And I said to God, how do I establish or stabilize my heart? Read it from King James Version. It says, he will stabilize. He didn't say he will. He tells you to stabilize your heart. And I said, God, how do I do it? And the answer is in Psalm 119, verse 111. Psalm 119, verse 111. He says, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Thy testimony have I taken as a heritage. Do you know what a heritage is? In other words, before I see that promise come to pass in my life, I hold on to your word. And on the basis of your word, do I rejoice? On the basis of your word, do I rejoice? Before I see that which you have promised, I've seen your word, and your word reassures me. Therefore, I do what? I rejoice. Somebody will rejoice today in Jesus' name. Because the word of God is the one that holds an answer to that promise. Praise the Lord. Lastly, let's look at Psalm 119, verse 96. I love that too. It's so wonderful. It says, I know many of us have read this before, but I'll try and give you the meaning. He said, I've seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. I've seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Now, let me read it from another version. New Living Translation. It says, even perfection has its limits, but your commands have no limits. Praise the Lord. In other words, even the system that is supposed to provide for you, even that which you have laid in store, even that you think which you think is foolproof, you have arranged it. He said, everything in life has what? Has its own limitation. I've seen the end of perfection. You see that perfection has limit. Your planning has limit. He said, but the word of God has what? Has no limitations. It can perform that which God has promised for your life. In other words, nothing can stop the word of God from achieving that which is meant to achieve. In other words, nothing is too difficult. In other words, human may invent everything and anything possible, and the system looks flawless. Yet the Bible says what? It has limitations. And you agree with me on that? You've been discussing with people, and they say this treatment is very, very good when you take it. But they say, look, these are the side effects, these are the problems. And 20% of people will not respond to this. 40% will not respond to this. So we have to do this. And then the one you have to do, they will say, oh, 10% will still not respond to this. You know? And 30% will still be helpless. But the Bible says the word of God has no word, has no limits. Praise the Lord. Can somebody rise on their feet this morning and let us pray? From the prompt of promise to the point of performance, God is able to keep his word. What are you going to do in the interval? On the basis of the promise of God for your life, I'm telling you, some things will start to go wrong. Is someone hearing me? It will be like deliberately some things are just going wrong for you. Don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. These are vehicles to take you to your promised land. Remember that the one who has promised is able to keep you. The one who has promised is able to perfect it. Every of those crises, they are temporary. They are what? They are temporary.
They are temporary. Can somebody just speak to God this afternoon and say, Father, I've heard your word. And I believe you that every great promise you have made for my life, they are realizable in you, because your word has no limitation. Begin to speak to the Lord. Begin to say, let that vision be rekindled. Let that aspiration be rekindled this morning. Let that voice be rekindled. Let that promise be rekindled. Let that oath be rekindled in your life this morning. Know that it is possible, and that you are just taking time off. You are going back to that place of promise, and you are going to realize it in the mighty name of Jesus. Begin to speak to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word, because you are able to perform it. Everyone who is taking rest in a bus stop this morning, I say, get back on the journey. You are on the journey to your destiny in the mighty name of Jesus. You are on a journey to the fulfillment of God's promise for your life in the mighty name of Jesus. Everything that has covered your eyes, every scale, I remove it today. In Jesus' name, you are going to be who you are created to be in Jesus Christ. Nothing will stop you. Nothing will stop you. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We give you praise, and we give you glory. Thank you, Father, because none of your children will go astray from the point of promise to performance. My Lord and my God, everything that it will take so that their blessings will arrive at their doorstep, Father, divinely, they will be guided to do it in Jesus' name. Haven't done all, we need patience to inherit it. Father, we'll be patient to inherit every of your promise in Jesus' name. Lord, your children are blessed because they have come this morning. Nothing will take it away from them. They will remember the words of today. It will quicken them. It will put spring back in their steps. In the mighty name of Jesus. Nobody in this assembly today will fall short of their destiny. In Jesus' name. Please, can we have the elements, please?